Hey, we found out, starting with John. Of course, we've been on this born-again trail. It's not that we won't teach other things when I feel Him lift off of me on this, and I'll put another teacher in, or I'll go on in another subject. But we are going to use these services to go where we usually do not go and to get the teaching in. We just normally do not get to teach. But I made mention, probably a year ago, that God began to reveal a trail to me, and He finally called it the Born Again Trail. And He said, if I followed this out, that everything that I desired, I would be able to receive. And I understand that now as He's been adding line upon line and precept upon precept. I understand it now. Because at that point, when He told me that it is on this trail, and He took me over and I got a glimpse down the trail, and to my amazement, that was the trail of everything that I became in Christ Jesus, everything I inherited by faith. And if I can inherit it by the power of the Holy Spirit, then I can have it. See, and all these things that He made me, that's a glimpse that I got down on that trail of faith. I got a glimpse of it running out and everything that was on it. It felt like the gift of faith that came on me. And I've had the gift of faith come on me several times, so I know what it is. And usually it's when I was in the presence of disease. And suddenly the gift of faith came on me. I had the faith of God. It was ridiculous at that point to leave somebody in a wheelchair. There's a gift of faith on you, you're thinking like God. So to you at that moment, thinking like Him, it's ridiculous to leave them in the wheelchair. Now, later on, you wake up at night or something and hallucinate and get into fear. Why did I do that? Why did I drag them all over the building until they walked? Or why did I hit that person? I jerked their arm up. So that's what Jack Cole had. One time they laid a man up on the platform in the last stages of death from cancer. He was barely conscious that he was there. And Jack Cole come up and just got his fist and just hit him so hard in the stomach while he was laying on the platform. The guy screamed and rolled off the platform in the sawdust. And my friend who worked with him thought, this is it. We're going to be sued. He killed him. This is it. But the guy got up out of the sawdust and started running around the tent. Absolutely healed. Well, then came your little Jack Cole colognes that tried it and hurting people. You know, doing that doesn't make the gift of faith come. It comes first, then you do it. Well, it felt like the gift of faith came on me. I don't quite know what it was, revelation, faith. But the faith of God came on me, the revelation of God as I looked down this path. And for a time, it lasted a time, I knew. See, I knew I could have it. His faith was on me, I knew it. I knew if I could walk this path out, I could have it all. I could have as big an inheritance of souls as I wanted, as much power and fellowship with God as I wanted. I didn't know how to do it yet. Not completely, but I knew I could have it. I knew I could. And as long as that was on me, I knew that I could. And it stayed on me quite a while. I was beside myself. And one more time after that, I had an experience. And I was just shaking. Because the revelation of what God had asked me to do came on me, and I was just shaking. God had just visited me about Kenneth Hagin's meetings and how Kenneth Hagin, when Jesus visited him, told him four times our verse. You know, the man that speaks in unknown tongues speaks not to men but unto God, and he speaks in mysteries. Four times Jesus quoted that verse to Kenneth Hagin in the last camp meeting during a supernatural visitation when he walked on the platform. And a whole lot of things come together at that time. We was up there with Norval and Elaine. Elaine preached on and had a transcript of what Kenneth Hagin had received word for word. And she read it. When she read it, and God came on me, and I felt for the first time what the fullness of what He had asked me to do. And I just started shaking. I couldn't stop shaking. Nothing like that happened to me. ever that I can remember. Godly fear came on me. I just absolutely started shaking like, am I sure that he wants, that I want him to reveal all this to me? Am I sure? Because when he does, I would become accountable. You know, and I said, my fear, a godly reverent friend, I just shook and I surrendered and wept and couldn't get over it. Well, then after I said yes, then this trail began to open up. Verses I'd looked at for 100 years started opening up. Of course, one of those verses was in John, and God knows how many times. The first book that I committed to memorization was John. First book. And it was I just got saved and I was working with a cussing crew. and I was sitting there listening to them, wishing I had a Bible. I didn't have a Bible, didn't have anything. I just desired one so bad. I was sitting there, we was on our break, lunch hour, and all these guys just cussing and joking. And this strong impulse came on me. I didn't know how God dealt. Very strong. So I just got up under the impulse and started walking down the track. And I probably walked maybe an eighth of a mile. I'm still in view of the men, the work crew. I was a signalman for the railroad. Maybe an eighth of a mile, and it was the book of John, just a small testament of the book of just John. It was laying on the track, just laying there. Boy, I picked it up and come back and started reading it and couldn't put it down. And that night I went home and started memorizing it until I got me a Bible. You know, but when he said, in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. Word was God. Sayings beginning with God. All things made. In Him was life. Life was light of man. All things made by Him. Not anything made to a saying. In Him was life. Life was light of man. Light shineth in darkness. Darkness comprehended not. This man sent from God. His name was John. Came to bear witness of the light. Was not that light. It's true light. Light that every man comes in the world. That way I can close my eyes and meditate. So God knows how many years these verses have been with me. And I've never heard anybody preach on them. You don't never heard anybody really dissect them. Sometimes they'll go verse for verse through a gospel or an epistle. And they might as well have not done it, because they just give a little off-the-wall comment on each verse as they travel to the good stuff. And I come to find out, one reason I didn't have an understanding of everything I needed to know, because the verses we thought that didn't mean anything were the ones that generally meant everything. The reason we didn't understand them, because we wasn't to a place where we could understand them. So I asked him, you know, I asked God, where is these great super verses? All things are possible to him that believeth. Nothing shall be impossible to you. You know, where is it? And the works I do, you'll do also, and greater works than these. As I go to the Father, it's expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, he'll not come. And that's what Gary got into it, and he says, no, it'd be better if you were here. It wasn't expedient that you go not away. But if he went away, he'd send the Holy Spirit, and the works he does, we'll do also. Gary says, well, at least if I had a mother-in-law or a grandma with MS or Alzheimer's, at least if Jesus was in Jerusalem, you'd just put him on a plane. You might have to wait a few months to get in. But you just put him in the crowd he's praying for, and you know they'd come back healed. You know that. So if it's expedient that he go away, what made it better for him to go away if at least you could get him healed by going over there? Because the works that he does, you'll do also. And he could greater works than these, because it'd be multiplied. Multiplied. Every one of you can walk in that power to cast devils out, lay hands on the sick. In fact, it's a powerful tool with evangelism. You could go door to door and say, you got any sick in this house? Just as soon as you catch on. But the problem is we've holed up in accountability and just tried to get each other healed. We hold up in accountability and tried to get each other healed. We thought, well, do you need healing? Yes. How about you? Yes. Well, he said, these signs will follow them that believe. If the signs are supposed to follow the believer, then who's the guy getting healed? These signs will follow the believer, that a hand's on the sick and the sick will recover. Who's the sick? Is it really expedient that he go away? If at least he was here, you could bring your sick people. You could go to him. But if he said it's expedient, then it was. You know, then it was. It was expedient for him to go away. By man came the fall. By man comes the redemption. You know, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. It was expedient that he go away to finish the redemption work. It was expedient. So it's expedient that he go away. But he said, the works I do, you will do also. Greater works than these, see. Well, the thing with this is, we haven't caught on to who we are. And we haven't caught on to our inheritance. And we have not caught on to how that inheritance comes. Most of the time, we're submitted under a teacher. And I gotta have compassion because 25 years. And he just put me on this track. And it's because of me, not him. And I've ministered with a lot of them. I've ministered with the best of them. And the only reason I have is because of the anointing I carried under what I had. You know that anointing? And they wanted me because of the anointing. And for 11 years I did the Mile High Conferences at Wally and Merrily Hickey's because I could teach. And there was miracles also. So they loved it. See, they liked me because of the anointing I walked in, and then the teachers liked me because I could teach. Now, all those years, with what was resting on me, see, I still didn't know what he had waiting for me. Now, God knows that operating those miracles and getting to do those camp meetings, you'd think that a guy would know something. That's why I have compassion on the multitudes that are sitting in the churches and they put them on certain limbs and we never do get around to our inheritance. We have fragments and we're living in just parts. We never understand really who we've been made, and thank God the faith people, they've come closest with, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. He is made to be sin for me. And I've been made to that substitutionary truth, the righteousness of God in Christ. And we know that we've been put in right standing with Him. We know that, see. So that begins the trail. See, when he, but in John, when he started, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, same was the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, talking of Jesus' position he held in the beginning before anything had a beginning. And the eternities of times past, he had this position as the mighty Word. But in the fourth verse, he changed. He changed to the humanity. And he said, in him was life, and this life was the light of man. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. That life that was in him, as he was the first man to be born spiritually alive since Adam. And that life that was in him was a human spirit born spiritually alive. Then, of course, he died and we identified with him in that death, and then he was born again. He was resurrected from the dead. And that same life that was in him now has become the life that's in you. It's when you were born again, he quickened your spirit and it went from death to life. You don't have Jesus' spirit. You have your own human spirit, but it has been quickened. And this is what we're going to look at today. I have the Spirit of Christ. Although I do not have His Spirit, I have my own spirit. But I have the Spirit of Christ because the same thing that happened in Him when God quickened Him and raised Him from the dead has happened in me. When I bowed my knee to Him and was born again, He quickened my spirit and brought it from death to life. I have the Spirit that's in Christ because God brought Him from death to life. I have that same Spirit in me. It's not His Spirit. It's my human spirit that was quickened. But it is the Spirit of Christ. I have the Spirit of Adam. I don't have His Spirit. I have my own. But I had the Spirit of Adam because I inherited his death. Now I have the Spirit of Christ because I have inherited his life. I have been born again. Whew. Well, when I was born again, I became his son. And with my rebirth, I received an incredible inheritance. Then He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest of my inheritance, which is heaven put a down payment on me. They give me the Holy Ghost. He's the earnest. I got my rebirth. He gave me the Holy Ghost. He is the power to see to it. If I'll give myself over to Him, He will see to the fullness of my inheritance. Now, I don't mind telling you each time, and I will. He brought a supernatural prayer language with Him. It's almost like an idiot switch. And you don't know what the Word says. You're sitting under a gospel that's not going to take you anywhere. Besides that, you're real dumb. I'm just talking hypothetically speaking. In other words, I'm lowering your chances to receive anything. And all of a sudden, you're baptized in the earnest. He brings a language with Him and He says, I know you. I know your condition. I know everything. So I'd like you to move across the country, sit under Roberson so he'll badger you into prayer. Because if He can badger you into prayer, then you're going to release me to work that inheritance in you. And I don't care how dumb you are. I don't care if you're missing your fingers or your nose or your eyes. If you'll stay with me, I'll bring you to full inheritance and you'll get all those things back. Hallelujah. Your heritage isn't just spiritual. It covers you now. You think I'm going to preach some sympathy gospel because I can't walk and they're going to carry me into the jungles and I'm going to lay there and preach to people? Well, they may carry me into the jungle, all right. I may lay there for a while. But when I come to my inheritance, I'm going to get up. Because He doesn't want me running around the world preaching like that and using it as how humble I am. Why don't you be humble and become teachable? Why don't you find out how to walk out of it? How to keep working that inheritance. So some of you found you can't earn it. So you might as well how to yield yourself to the Spirit so He can show you how to release it. And every one of you sitting on that potential. Hallelujah. So I want to go over and start in John. I want to start in John 5 first. Got myself excited about John. Hallelujah. So I want to start in John first. Well, if I keep taking 25 minutes for introduction, I don't know. Well, I'm going to though, because... Hallelujah. Because when we're ready, then we go on. Amen. Let's begin with this fifth chapter then, with about the seventh verse. Seventh verse of John 5, and he says, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise and take your bed and walk. Oh, I like those words. I plan on saying them a lot, you know. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. The same day was the Sabbath. Isn't it something? It's that very Sabbath that set us free. And they couldn't see healing on the Sabbath, you know. Now the Jews therefore saith unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. I can just see him, well, you know, if you've been on this thing as long as I have, kill me if you want. I'm not going to lay back down on it, you know. He answered them and said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Because concluded in the Sabbath, which is your born again experience, when you entered into your rest and ceased from your own sins, not by your works, lest any man should boast, that it was the gift of God. He saith unto me that my healing is included in that new birth. Anyway, of course, it wasn't exactly that way. I'm going way ahead into our covenant, you know. He answered, the 14th verse, or 12th verse, or 11th. He answered them, he said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up your bed and walk. And then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up your bed and walk? And he that was healed was not who he was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come on thee. The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Well, then Jesus made them more mad. But Jesus answered them, well, my Father did this miracle on the Sabbath, I guess I will too. My Father worketh here too. If he worked in the Sabbath, I guess I can. And what he was saying is, hey, you know, where did the power come from to raise this man if it didn't come from God? And if he's doing it, then I guess it's okay to do it on the Sabbath. For if my Father works on the Sabbath, I'm going to work on the Sabbath. Well, they got more mad. 18th verse. They were infuriated. Therefore the Jews sought more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but he said also that his Father was God, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, truly, truly, I say indeed, the Son of Man, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. And he will show him, that is the Son, he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now, the greater works than these that he was talking about is this impotent man that the Jews just marveled over that. And he says, if you're marveling over these things, he says, God himself, the Father, is going to show the Son, is going to show the Son greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now, there's only one thing I know of that's a greater work than taking an impotent man, or even a man that's been dead, and raise him from the dead, as in the Old Testament covenant. For God to just take a man's spirit out of Abraham's bosom and put it back in his body and put him on the face of the earth again, let him run around. And those are great miracles. And that impotent man who hadn't walked, I believe, in 38 years or so. And suddenly Jesus comes along, everybody knows him, or the man that was blind. But they had not seen anything like that ever in those generations. Never. And he says, He says, the Father is going to show the Son, because he showed him those things and the Son did them. But he's going to show a greater work, a greater work. There's only one greater work than even raising a man from the dead, 38 years or born blind. These works are as far as you can go. There was only one left. Just one greater work. And that one the Father first was going to show to him. And the reason I was going to start in Romans is because that this is the verse coming up on here. It's the very verse that he fulfilled his promise to Abraham. This very next verse is the promise that he's going to reveal the promise that God had made to Abraham being fulfilled in him. In him. For when Abraham stood before God, he says, even him who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were. Now follow me close. He says, even before him Abraham stood, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things that be not as though they were. What he was actually calling as though it was that was not, is the fact that he was going to raise Jesus from the dead and quicken him. And because he was, if Abraham believed that, then accounted righteousness could be on his account, could be imputed to him. So he says, Abraham, do you believe that I can quicken the dead? This is what he was saying. Now, when you talk resurrection, you're just simply talking about resurrecting a man from the dead. But when you use the word quicken it, that's to bring a spirit from death to life. So this is the question he was asking Abraham. This is the promise he was making to him. Abraham, do you believe that I can bring a dead spirit from death to life? Abraham says, yes. And God says, good, I'm calling those things that be not as then, which is your dead spirit, as though it was alive. And I'm going to impute righteousness to you. And even though you're as dead as a doornail, Abraham, you're going to have the benefit of righteousness because you just charge it to the cross. Just charge it to the cross. Because in that day, this day that he's talking about, every promissory note that you cashed in on and got the benefit of righteousness, I'll pay every debt to the cross in full when God quickens me from the dead and I give you righteousness. Now think. Stood before him that quickeneth the dead, called those things that be not as though they were. And it was this great promise to Abraham that he staggered not in unbelief, that God used and got what he needed from a man to get his son into this earth. And of course, that's another teaching. We're not on that right now. But what we are on is I found the verse that Jesus spoke of when he was getting ready to fulfill that promise to him. Now right here he's talking to the Jews, and this is what he's saying. He said, you think that was something, that impotent man was healed? You think that was something? The Father is going to show the Son greater works than a natural resurrection, greater works than a man being born blind, and greater works than an impotent man. What is that? What is that work? That greater work that he's talking about, he's going to show to him, is when he gives him his life back. Watch this verse closely. Now the 20th verse, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. And he will show him who? Who is him? The Son. He'll show him, the Son, greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So here, if you have a King James, I want you to notice the word them here. First, I picked this up in my spirit after God only knows how many times I passed through this, you know, practicing what I preach. Meditating. Reading it 100 times without trying to get anything out of it. Waiting, waiting for the rest of it to come together. See, and I kept picking something up in here with all of these verses, these verses on down, you know, through 29. All of these verses kept saying something to me, that something's in this verse. Something is in this 21st verse that you don't understand. So after he speaks what's in the verse to me, because I started picking it up and I started saying it, boy, I could preach this now, but I'd better go check it out with the Greek. So after I understood what it said, then I went and got my Greek out. Well, I've learned something since then. But this word here, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, I want you to notice how that they slanted the wording in the word them, which means that the translators added this word to try to clear up the understanding of the verse. I wished they would leave it alone. It's just like the word spirit, but same word for human spirit. Same word for the Spirit of God. The only way you can tell the difference between the two is in the translation of the verse. So you know, if you leave it up to some people, my God, God forbid. Yeah, they put a big S everywhere. Boy, we're going to be getting into that. Oh, yeah. So in this word them was not there. It was not there. In fact, what it says exactly in the Greek, and I could have said it to you, but I don't want to make any mistakes. This is what it says exactly in the 21st verse. Even as for the Father raises up the dead and makes alive, thus also the Son, whom He will, makes alive. There was no them in there. There was no plural. Because what he was saying is God the Father will show him, which is Jesus, individual, greater works than these. Why? That who else could he quicken? Who was the first man to be born? Who else did God have the power to quicken? There was only one man, and he was first. That was Jesus. That's why he says, He that raises up the dead and makes alive, who is God, showing that greater work in Christ. And Christ turned and said, now that life that's in me is the light of man. I turn around and I quicken whom I will. Hallelujah. I don't know, maybe the 100th time I passed through, the Holy Ghost was able to get that through to me. So who else was qualified for him to raise from the dead? See? Who else was qualified? If God could have, he'd quickened all the Old Testament saints, but the price wasn't paid. Who was the first man qualified? You should have seen what the guys trying to explain the Greek said. Well, this is talking about the end when the Father resurrects all that are in their graves and quickens them. See, he didn't know what to do with it. But he says, even as the Father who works in me. And he says, you think these were great works? He said, he will show him individually a greater work than these. Greater. So he quickened him from the dead. He was the first to be resurrected. And then he says, the Son quickeneth whom he will. Why? Look at the next verse. The 21st verse again, coupling it together with 22. For as the Father raises up the dead and makes alive, even so the Son quickeneth or makes alive whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but he hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father who has sent him. Because truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, that is, die under the penalty of his sins,
But this man has passed from death unto life. This man has passed from spiritual death unto life. And I'm backing up to the 22nd verse. For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. The reason that he committed all judgment to the Son, because in Jesus all men have been judged. He said this thing, he says that we understand it in that one died, then we're all dead. He's committed all judgment to the Son is because the penalty of the sins of the whole world was laid upon one man. So they were laid upon one man. That means that Jesus died under the penalty when we were yet lost in our trespasses and sins. He died under the penalty of our sin with no guarantee that we would ever accept Him. So the reason all judgment is left into the Son's hands, because all the judgment of God was poured out upon Him, because whether you accepted Him or not, He still stood down in your place. So all judgment for every human being, including Stalin, Lenin, and Hitler, would be laid out on Him. He committed all judgment into His hands because all judgment was carried out in Him. So if you accept Him and He says you're whole, then you're whole, because you receive His life. Now this is where he said in him was life, the life was the light of man. See, now this is why this next verse says what it does, which we're going to get to in the 26th verse. For as the Father has life in Himself, it's in Himself, so hath He given the Son to have life where? In Himself. And when you were born again, so has the Son to give you life within yourself. So that life that was in God was in Christ, and it is now in you. For I have been born again. I am no longer a servant. I have become a son. And nobody will ever talk me out of that again. So that life that's in Christ, he says, as the Father had this life in Himself, He gave to the Son to have life within Himself. Jesus' human spirit is His own spirit. And that life was the first man to be born spiritually alive. And later, after the judgment, after His spirit become our sin sacrifice, He was born again, like you were. He was raised from the dead. Now He still has His life in Himself. You have your life in yourself, like God has His life in Himself, because you're one spirit, you're a human being. Jesus is in His glorified humanity a human being, and God is God. He has that life within Himself. You're an individual. Jesus is an individual, but you receive the Spirit of Christ. He was the firstborn of many brethren. That same life that came into existence in Him has come into existence in you, as that life was in the Father. He gave it to the Son. It was in Him, and now it's in you. I have been born again. He was the firstborn from the dead. That was the promise to the fulfilling to Abraham. Do you believe I can do this, Abraham? I can quicken Jesus. He said, yes, I put righteousness on your account. It'll be paid in full. And this is the verse that he fulfilled it in. See? Yeah. But, now understand, it was so hard for me, especially when I ministered in maximum security prisons, you know. And the man that machine gunned down a pregnant woman, you know, he was the one hugging me as a brother. Picked me up, my feet were dangling. Just hugging on me. Well, I can tell you one thing now. When I understand what it cost heaven to redeem me, I can tell you this much. I'm free. I'm free. And I'm not going to take away from the Holy Spirit by justifying. You wait till we get to that 6th chapter of Romans, where the body of sin was destroyed. He that's dead is freed from sin, so sin doesn't have dominion over you. And it is that what the Holy Spirit uses to work with. I can take it away from him very easy by justifying sin, justifying failure. He has nothing to work with, because all he has to work with is what you received in your inheritance. That's why God lets people die. They die because they take away from the Holy Spirit all that he has to work with is what you received in your inheritance when you were born again. That's what he has to work with. So take it away by justifying your failure. Say the devil made you do it. Go ahead and sin and excuse yourself. Blame your wife, your husband, or your dog for your failures and your ministry. Go ahead. Go ahead. Because you're the one that has that life in yourself. The Holy Spirit is the one to bring forth your life. He can't bring forth another person's life for you. He brings forth your life. And when you quit justifying failure, at last, you're going to put into the Holy Ghost hands what he needs. And that is what he has made you when you were born again. Because when you let him bring that forward, oh my God. When I found out how free I am, which I have, you think I'm going to justify not winning the world? You think I'm going to justify? No. I'll tell him I might not be there yet. I might not be that place in my inheritance. But I know the only person that can bring me there is the Holy Ghost, because this is not by works. So I know I'm going to get there because I'm fellowshipping with the Holy Ghost. So there's one thing for sure. I know I'm going to get there. Now, I might not be there yet. But the thing I'm going to continue to do is give the Holy Ghost what he needs from me to get me there. And you don't do that by excusing yourself or justifying your failures or claiming sin does have dominion over you, because you can't put something down or stop doing something. You may not understand it in your intellect or with your flesh, but until you stop justifying something that does not have more power over what he has made you, then you're never going to get free. You're better off to stand up and say, I may not understand it, but the one thing I do know is that I'm free, and I do know the Holy Ghost is working my freedom. And one day, I'm going to get to that junction in the road where whatever it is that's hanging on me is going to have to turn loose. Because I'll tell you right now, sin does not have dominion over you. Neither does its friends. Sickness and disease doesn't have its root in righteousness. Poverty doesn't have its root in righteousness. Depression doesn't have its root in righteousness. Where did it come from? It has its root in spiritual death. Once the generator is destroyed, once the foundation, the body of sin, has been destroyed, those things have nothing to keep them alive unless you're doing it. I'm not going to keep them alive. Now that I'm beginning to understand, when as he took me from servant to son, what he's done in me. I'm no longer servant to sin. I've received his nature, and I'm a son. Now that I understand that, I am not going to waste what he has made. Now I understand why men like Stalin and Hitler and Lenin could have a deathbed experience and be saved. That's real hard. That was real hard for me. I thought too much in the natural, but I tell you, when you let him transform your mind in that freedom and who you become, who's going to stop you? Who's going to stop you? Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, I know something about them, just something. in Latvia, Riga, Rick took us out to the graves where they dug the holes with bulldozers and erected a monument. They buried 50,000 in each hole. Well, they took us to the concentration camp, and I walked through the concentration camp. So when you got too weak to work from starvation and cold, then they marched you over to the pit. That's what they thought of human life. Well, a man like that should be punished. Men like Stalin should be punished. Men like Lenin should be punished. Men like Hitler should be punished. See, they even sent 130, 140 million. They sent people to hell. And this is what's hard for me to understand. If I was a mass murderer, then I wouldn't be responsible for sending people to hell. Because everybody you kill is not going to be born again. So here I pass judgment on a human life and send him to hell. Now, you know, you mass murdered 130 million people, and then on your deathbed, some little grandma breaks through and grabs you by the hand. You're panicking and sorry anyway, so you're looking for help. Now here this mass murder sent 80, 90 million to hell. His grandma crashes through the lines and takes him by the hand. Oh, he says, I've been searching, please. Can you help me? Yes, I can help you. And he has a deathbed experience and a strong conversion and is born again. So now I walk into heaven later, and I know, you know, I see Hitler there. I say, now wait a minute. This man was a mass murderer. You let him in here? So they get their records up and they look at him and they say, no, he's not a mass murderer. In fact, this man is only 40 years old, 50 years old or so here. He's been in heaven that long, but this man does not have that record. We checked his record very closely. And this man, he only come into existence just a short time. I mean, he does not have that record. We checked thoroughly. But we went ahead on your request and checked Earth's records. And there was a man named Hitler that lived in the time that you said he lived in. But he was punished in hell for his crimes. All the punishment he had coming, it was laid upon him. And he suffered under the most damnable torment ever. But we see here by our records that he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Therefore, his punishment was shifted over onto Jesus. And he bore all the punishment. And when he bore all that man's punishment, I mean, all that hell had to offer, for 3 days and 3 nights, this man bore up under this. In fact, I had a vision of it standing teaching Copeland's message from the cross to the throne, how Jesus died and went to a dark place. Psalms 88 prophesied it, a very dark, dark place. And I was preaching it as according to Copeland. And suddenly I had a vision and I saw a man laying flat on his back in a dark place, so dark, and he had his hands up like this. In fact, I had that vision in the first 3 years of my ministry. He's lifting his hands like this, screaming and crying because of the torment. Crying, help me. And he's lifting and closing his hands. And to all appearance, worms were crawling all over his body. For 3 days and 3 nights, he suffered in that place. And then God resurrected him. So he said, there was a man like that lived. But his punishment was laid on Jesus. And when Jesus died, then this man was baptized into his death. And then when this verse took place in him, the greater work, and Jesus raised him from the dead, he left the old man, he left the penalty, the torment. The new man was resurrected, and this man was resurrected with him. He is a new creation, and he has no past. Now, either else you believe that he was made to be sin for you, or you do not. If you do believe that, then you have to believe that he bore the sins of the world, that all judgment was laid upon him. He bore the sins of the world. There was no sin any sinner can commit from now until the end of the millennium that he did not bear the sins out. There is none. Doesn't matter how mass murder they were. Maybe they did send people to hell. When Jesus took the man's punishment and then he became a new creation, he went from servant to son. He is now a son of God with the same inheritance that you have, because the old things have passed away and they all have become new. And if you do not take advantage of what he has made you, when he made you a son of God, you're a foolish man and you're a foolish woman. For you have been free, and your enforcer, your earnest, is the Holy Spirit. Until you let him bring forward what he has made you, you're going to flounder around in works. I suggest prayer and worship and the meditation on your inheritance. For the New Testament is the New Testament left in blood of your inheritance. Because a testament is always drawn up after the death of the inheritor. Jesus died. He is risen from the dead. This is the new will. If you eyes meditate on it until it become part of me and I become part of it, because that is where your life is. Hallelujah, Jesus.